Hey, welcome to this week's message. I'm thrilled to be a part of your Christian church experience at home. It seems so strange that we haven't met in 3 weeks now, but I'm thrilled to hear all of the activity that's going on in your homes, in your neighborhoods, how you're reaching out and helping other people, and how you are keeping close to Christ during this period of time. I want to begin today by reading Psalm 46. It says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments that we have together today. We ask that your Spirit would join us wherever we're at. Teach us, guide us, build us up, give us something to live on, give us some hope and strength, give us some perspective on the world we live in. Help us, Lord, to lay hold of you and increase or strengthen our confidence, faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. A question to open with today. What are some of the things that bring us security? What are the things that we rely on to feel comfortable and secure in our environment? Now, we know that children latch on to any number of things for security, a blanket, a stuffed animal, a favorite toy, maybe the embrace of a loving parent. As we grow, sometimes our friends, possessions, style, and achievements become our security. Often as teens, we were reassured by those things in the social upheavals of middle school and high school. As adults, we turn to relationships, employment, achievements, money, possessions, friendships, maybe a retirement account. And there are so many options in which to find security. The trouble with any of these items is that they're temporary and subject to the instability of our world. They're not perfect guarantors of security. When tested by the fire of severe trial, most of them will prove insufficient. Where then do we find security? Where do we turn when what we thought was secure can no longer sustain us? And that really is the question that Psalm 46 answers. For the Christian, the answer to the issues of security are elementary. The answer is so simple. It's almost too simple. It's simply this: God is our security. The answer seems so ordinary. It's simplistic, and we tend to overlook it. How can the solution to a long-term sense of security and well-being be so unsophisticated? Our drive to complicate things sometimes gets in the way of embracing and enjoying the simple truth. In the first three verses of this psalm, the poet provides us with a healthy dose of vital truth. The first truth provided is that turmoil is a normal part of life. Turmoil is a normal part of life. Again, quite simple, but we need to believe it. We would like to think that everything is stable and that nothing will ever disturb our comfortable existence. And that's not what reality tells us. So much of life for Americans is trying to control circumstances to avoid difficulty. We like to think that we can create a perfect, trouble-free existence. It's an obsession for us. We're prosperous. We have a great healthcare system. The poor in this nation are better cared for than in almost any other nation on earth. We have security until it all gets upended in a matter of weeks. Our notion of a trouble-free, comfortable, secure existence really is an illusion. Life is full of turmoil, and the Psalms speak to it. Though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea is a way of asking, what happens when the very things that we know are certain crumble beneath our feet? I mean, the earth and the mountains are symbols of stability. What happens when those things we deem stable and secure begin to shift? Where do we turn? The psalmist is assuming that such turmoil is a part of life. He knows that Israel has weathered intense seasons of adversity. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They repeatedly were conquered by other nations. They were sent into exile because of their own disobedience. They knew famine, war, disease, and they weathered all of it. Turmoil is normal, and it can be faced without fear. And that is the second truth that this passage talks about. We can face turmoil without fear. We can face turmoil without fear. And please understand what I'm saying. This isn't an encouragement to live in denial of reality or of your feelings. It's not a command to suppress the anxiety that honestly is all too real. The psalmist is inviting us to look beyond the truth of our situation and anchor our lives to a transcendent truth. He's urging us to anchor our lives on truth that will help us interpret our experiences and that will profoundly shape our response to them. When we read these verses, our minds are taken off us, and they're directed to a source of real and lasting security. This psalm is not about us. It's not about our faith, whether it's strong or weak, or about our feelings or attitudes, whether they're positive or negative. This psalm is all about the nature of God. We can face any turmoil in life without fear if we will trust in God's character. Please notice that the psalm makes no mention of our faith. Sometimes our faith wavers in the face of turmoil. Sometimes, if we're honest, we worry and our minds are overwhelmed with distress. You know, I've been bothered by the number of popular Christian teachers I've seen posting on social media lately who are just obsessed with human faith. They're telling us that if our faith is strong, we won't fear. Well, according to this psalm, they have it all wrong. I love what author John Goldengay says. What matters is not whether you have faith, but whether what you have faith in is trustworthy. What matters is not whether you have faith, but whether what you have faith in is trustworthy. The size or strength of our faith has little to do with any of this. What matters is what we place our faith in. Is the object of your faith trustworthy? Is what you're finding security in worthy of your confidence? We can face turmoil without fear if we take whatever faith we have and place it in the God that the psalmist speaks of, this God who is our stronghold and our sure defense, this God who is an ever-present help in time of trouble. The third truth that's given by the psalmist is that our attitude is best shaped by God's character. Our attitude is best shaped by God's character. He gives us facts about God's character to help us thrive in earth's turmoil. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When Israel was in trouble, whether it was of their own making or not, if they turned to God, he always restored them. Turning to God corrected their situation. I mean, I love the terms that the psalmist uses to describe God. He's our fortress. A mighty fortress is our God, Martin Luther penned. A bulwark never failing. God is our security. When we run to him, we find safety. He's our strength. When we're struggling, when our faith is weak, when our worries are strong, he is our strength. And the last one is my favorite. He is an ever-present help in trouble. It means that his help is readily available, or better, it's easy to find. We don't have to go through all kinds of crazy rituals, pay special fees, develop complex systems. God's help is easy to find. We simply have to ask. And it just reminds me of the old course that says this: he's as close as the mention of his name. I don't have to go very far to find the security that is in God. I simply have to call on him. The next verses of the poem teach us where to find God's help. And the image that the psalmist uses is a river with numerous tributaries or streams providing a constant source of water to sustain the city of Jerusalem. But there's really a problem with the image. No such physical river exists. The city of Jerusalem has always struggled for a water supply. I mean, it has a few springs that the ancient population relied on, especially when they were under siege from foreign armies, but there is no river and no tributaries. So what is the songwriter suggesting? Well, he's using a word picture to help us understand where we find God's help. We find God's help in his presence. The river is a common Old Testament image of God's presence. The Genesis narrator lets us know that three major rivers had their source in God's Garden of Eden. The prophets envision a river flowing out of God's throne, so full of life that it makes the desert bloom and it turns salt water fresh. Rivers flow from the epicenter of God's earthly presence, and they provide life to everything around them. God's help is in his presence. God's presence sustains us in tumultuous times. When the ground under our feet is constantly shifting, as we read about in the first three verses, when we're tempted to give in to the general despair of those around us, he's our refuge and our strength. His help is easy to find, and he will sustain those who will place themselves in his presence through praise, prayer, and meditation on his word. The choice is ours. Will we find his help by going into his presence? This section also teaches us that God is actively bringing deliverance. God is actively bringing deliverance. No matter what the trial is, God is constantly at work. He never sleeps. He's always on the job. Because of our earthly vantage point, it's sometimes difficult to see that. God's deliverance may not be immediate, and that's part of our problem. When we hear talk of weeks or months of physical distancing, we're irritated. We want things solved in the blink of an eye. We want treatment. We want vaccine. And please, we should be praying daily for both of those things. God will bring deliverance at just the right time. And please understand what I'm saying. I don't believe that God is the cause of what's going on, but I always believe that God utilizes even the worst situations to advance his purposes. When he has accomplished what he intends to accomplish through this horrible situation, he will bring the deliverance. He is actively bringing it now, but we need to be patient. He's working out a plan in the middle of this nightmare. And as we wait, one of the things we need to do is consider our ways. We need to make the most of the opportunity. I remember, as many of you do, the weeks and months following 9/11. The church was full. People were penitent. We were really serious for the first few weeks. Then we slowly receded back into our former habits. Opportunity was wasted. Let's resolve to not let this opportunity be wasted. Spend time with God. Put yourself in his protective and sustaining presence. Honestly ask him to shape and change you in a way that he deems necessary. Not how you want to be shaped and changed, but the way that he wants you to be shaped and changed. His deliverance usually arrives after his people have turned their hearts wholly toward him. And this is that kind of moment. Let's turn our hearts to God. Let's let him shape in us and do in us what he wants to do. I believe that his deliverance will come as we draw close to him. Psalm 46 resolves with God's declaration, "Be still and know." Now, surprisingly, the main lesson of this section is not about individuals finding a place of quiet solitude to meet God. Now, I know it's shocking because that's how we've always applied it. I've applied it that way. You've applied it that way. We've always heard it stated that way. But that traditional application, though healthy and proper, is not what is communicated by these verses. God's declarative, "Be still and know," refers to the nations that are raging in their arrogant, violent, destructive, aggressive, militaristic actions. The nations are causing a stir. They're making chaos and turmoil because they want to extend their kingdoms and enrich their kings and princes. God commands them to stop and recognize that he is God. He commands them to cease from their imperial obsession, from their brutal conquests. "Be still and know" really points to the previous verse where God is seen shattering the spear and breaking the bow, burning the shields. It's a ceasing of war. "Be still and know" is a challenge to all of humanity to stop their violence and eager selfish pursuits and to pause to recognize that God is God and we are not. God is God and we are not. Our question is, how on earth can we apply this principle to our lives? Well, the first lesson is that until the day God stills earthly chaos, the final day, we have to find him in the noise. We have to find him in the noise. Now, we've always imagined verse 10 as an invitation to find God in quiet solitude, and there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we have to separate ourselves from the noise to hear God. But the reality is that most of life will be spent in the chaos of human earthly turmoil. We have to find God in the noise of illness, irritation, separation, distress, unemployment, fear of the unknown. There is never a time when we are fully separated from earth's turmoil. And the current situation is making our souls noisy places. Our minds are wandering. We're wondering how this all ends. The news is adding to the conversation. Our required isolation is turning up the volume. In the middle of the noise, we have to call out to God. Adversity and its attending fears and worries amplify the noise. The good news is that God is an ever-present help in trouble. He's easy to find even in the noise. The next lesson is that we have to recognize how powerless we are. we must recognize how powerless we are. Some of the distress we're currently wrestling with finds its source in this principle. Remember, be still and know is an invitation to admit that God is God and we are not. We're impotent. We're powerless over the circumstance. Going through the situation is allowing us to see that we are not the masters of our own destinies. We need to embrace that truth. When distress rises, just take a moment, hit pause, be still, and admit that God is God and you are not. Stress often comes from the fact that we feel that we're the masters of our own destinies, that we're in charge of this whole experience. We're really not. When that stress rises, we need to take the time to recognize God, to be still and know that He is God and we are not. He's our security, not the stock market. He's our help and our provider. His help is easy to find. It's found in His presence as we humble ourselves and pray. Psalm 46 is all about God's trustworthiness in times of turmoil. He is worthy of our confidence. Spend time in His presence. Be confident in His character. Be still and know. Embrace your distress as an opportunity to recognize that God is God and you are not. Just take a moment right now and make sure you have the elements of communion ready so that you and your family can take communion together. And Father, in these next moments of communion, I just ask that your Spirit would attend to this time. And Lord, we dedicate ourselves in this moment of communion this week to focus on the fact that you are God and we are not. By taking communion, we are stating you have done things and do things that we could never do. You're the Lord. You're in charge. You're the Redeemer. You're the Provider. You're the Sustainer. You are our shield, our fortress, our strong defense. You're the one that our faith rests on. Help us, Father, in these next moments, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As you take the bread and hold it in your hands, I want to remind you that in the Scriptures it says that on the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body given for you." As we hold the bread, we're reminded of everything that He did for us. He went to the cross. He took the beatings that brought our healing. He's the one who brought us peace with the Father and enabled us to be in relationship with Him. We at this moment need to give thanks to Him for what He's done. Father, we thank you that in the wisdom of your plan, you sent your Son to die in our place. His body was given for us. The punishment that we deserved was upon Him. The forgiveness we needed rested in Him. And the new life that you desired for us comes from Him. Right now, Lord, as we hold this bread in our hands, scattered throughout this community, we thank you for the body of Jesus Christ. You spared nothing. No expense was spared so that we could have pardon, be made right with you, and so that we could have a new life. Thank you for what you've done. And now, Lord, bless this bread as we participate together. In Jesus' name, let's take the bread. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." And Father, today as we hold cups of juice in our hands, we are so grateful for the new covenant. Everything that you promised to Adam, to Noah, to Abraham, to the children of Israel at Sinai is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the new covenant. Thank you for a new and living way into your presence. Thank you, Father God, that everything you dreamed of is culminated in your Son. And now, Lord, we thank you for this cup that represents that. Be blessed as we participate in faith together. Bless this cup in Jesus' name. Let's take the cup. And I think it would be appropriate if we just sang the chorus, "Alleluia," together right where we're at.
Alleluia. 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 Jesus is Lord. 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 Jesus is Lord.
Father, thank you for these moments in communion. Thank you for nearness to each other through the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that this week would be a fantastic week of celebration as we anticipate celebrating the resurrection. Help our minds to be focused in on our living Savior moment by moment, and on what the resurrection means to all of us and to those that we are seeking to reach for your glory. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.